Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. It's on page 1178 of a church Bible. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Good evening, everybody. If I could add my welcome to that of Giles, great to see you here. Good to see some of you back, returning. Good to see some new faces. If you are new and you'd like to meet someone, do come and chat with Giles and myself at the end of the service. We'd love to introduce ourselves to you personally and get to know you. And it'd be good to be able to welcome you to City that way as well. We wouldn't want you to come and go without having had an opportunity to speak to anyone. As Giles has already said, we're looking this term at the book of Philippians week by week on Sunday evenings. I'm going to pray using some of those words from that first prayer that we've just read at the end of verses 9, 10, and 11 to guide us as we ask God to speak to us tonight. So let's pray. Paul said this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. So, Father, we echo Paul's prayer tonight, and we ask that our love for you and one another would grow in our hearts as we learn more about Jesus and the gospel tonight. May our knowledge and depth of insight help us also to discern what is the best way to live for you in this world, so that we indeed might be those who are ready, pure and blameless until that day on which Christ Jesus returns. Amen. Lots of people in the room here tonight, I don't know. I don't know lots of you. But I guess whoever you are, whatever age or stage of life you're at, whatever background you're from, that you and I and everyone else in this room has one thing in common, at least one thing, and it's this: the pursuit of happiness. I would be surprised if there was anyone who came up to me at the end of this evening and didn't say that was somewhere on their agenda. We are each on a search for happiness. One of my favorite films of recent years is that Will Smith movie, The Pursuit of Happiness, and in it, it has this line: I started thinking, this is a narrative of Will Smith's character, I started thinking about Thomas Jefferson on the Declaration of Independence and the part about our right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I remember thinking, how did he know to put the pursuit part in there? That maybe happiness is something that we can only pursue, and maybe we can never actually have it, no matter what. But how did he know? Well, some of us might feel on the start of that pursuit, searching out on a road to happiness. Maybe some of us feel that we're just discovering it in a new job, in a new relationship, starting at university, whatever it may be. Some of us maybe frustrated because we thought we'd found it, and now we feel we've lost it in some sense. Some of us may be seeking and searching and feel we've done so for a time and wonder whether it's there at all. Well, whoever we are, whatever stage of life we're at, we all want to live well, don't we? We want to be happy. When you think about what happiness is, you might think of your greatest moments, your proudest moments. You might think of your greatest accomplishments. You might think of that biggest ambition yet to be fulfilled at which you're sure you'll find happiness. Well, one way to get close to where we think we'll find it is to complete this sentence. Are you ready? For me, to live is... Well, what is living for you? Is it fun, the weekends? Is it family? Is it work? Well, as we look at this book of Philippians over the coming evenings, we're going to meet a guy called Paul who knew that he had found the secret of happiness. Paul answers the question, where is happiness to be found? Now, Paul doesn't actually use the word happy anywhere in the letter. Instead, he uses the word joy or rejoicing. He uses it 16 times in this letter, and some people call it epistles, the letter of Philippians, the epistle of joy. What he means by joy is a kind of a deeper, more permanent inner happiness. Billy Graham defined it in this sense. He said, the happiness which brings enduring worth to life is not the superficial happiness that depends upon our circumstances. It's the happiness and contentment that fills the soul even in the midst of the most distressing circumstances and the most bitter environment. It's the kind of happiness that grins when things go wrong and smiles through the tears. The happiness for which our souls ache is one undisturbed by either success or failure. One which will root deeply inside us and give us an inner relaxation, peace, and contentment. No matter what the surface problems might be, that kind of happiness stands in no need of outward stimulus. And nowhere does Paul summarize that secret to happiness more clearly than he does in chapter 1 and verse 21. Are you ready for Paul's answer? For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Now, I hope you're just a little bit shocked by those words. If you're not, maybe that's just over-familiarity with one of the most famous verses of the Bible. But think again, what is this guy saying? He's saying, life is Christ. Being a follower of Jesus hadn't brought Paul celebrity status. It hadn't brought him worldwide recognition. It hadn't brought him respect, renown, or wealth, or any of the privileges of life. In fact, living for Christ had put Paul in prison, and the letter of Philippians is written at a time when Paul doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. The execution verdict is a verdict he's awaiting. He's on death row. How ironic that the letter where he's on death row is the letter where he talks about rejoicing 16 times. There's something going on here, isn't there, that we need to get a handle on? Paul, sitting chained to a Roman guard, says repeatedly in this letter, rejoice. I say it again, Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice. You see, Philippians is going to teach us this. It's going to teach us that although pleasure and comfort can be earned or bought or won, joy is found. And joy is found in the most surprising place. Not in some pleasure, some place, somewhere, but in someone. C.S. Lewis said, "Do not let your happiness depend on something you may lose, only upon the beloved who will never pass away." You see, any quest for happiness or joy, it's like sand through our fingers. It'll be here one minute and gone the next. But when our joy is rooted in He who is from eternity past to eternity future, only the beloved will never pass away. That is a joy that is true joy. Only what is eternal. Maybe you're looking into Christianity this evening. Great that you're here. I hope maybe you'll keep coming, because as we look at this letter, we're going to discover more and more about the person of Jesus and why it's only in Him that that quest for happiness can be fulfilled. But let me just say something right at the start. You see, the reason that Paul is so sure that he has found true joy is that his quest for God is not a journey that he's on, hoping someday, somehow, somewhere, to make it back to God. No, the joy that Paul discovers is rooted in the fact that God has found him. In fact, one friend, Sam, said to me this. He said, you could summarize the whole Christian story as this. It's that salvation is from God, not ourselves. We're not trying to earn our way to God, but rather he has given us something. It's from God. It's by God. It's through Jesus Christ, who didn't teach us a way to live, but came to suffer and die on a cross for everything that we've ever thought or said or done that was wrong, bearing our penalty in his body, in our place. No, we're saved by God, not ourselves. We're saved from God and his wrath, his punishment against sin, and not ourselves. And we're saved for God and not ourselves. So Paul can say there is all of eternity in which to enjoy this relationship with Christ that has begun for him, even though for a time it's left him in a prison cell. Calvin said complete happiness is found in God because everything else is temporary. Not necessarily wrong or sinful, but just passing. Many of the things that we try to root our joy and our happiness in are not wrong in themselves. They're more like, think of it this way, think about trying to drive a 10-ton truck across a 2-ton bridge. That's a sort of an accident waiting to happen, I guess. I'm not an engineer, but it doesn't sound right to me. The big sign warning 2 tons maximum load. Try to drive a 10-ton truck across it. There's nothing wrong with the 10-ton truck. There's nothing wrong with the 2-ton weight limit on the bridge. It's simply that that bridge is not designed to bear the weight of that truck. And so every time we try to root our eternal happiness in the things of this life, we're like trying to drive a 10-ton truck across a 2-ton bridge. It just can't bear the weight of what we're asking it to do. So if you think happiness is found in the weekend, or happiness is found in a 2-1, or promotion, or money, or anything else, you're just driving the wrong truck across the wrong bridge. Only Christ, who is of eternal value, is where our true happiness can be found. So where can you find joy? Here's Paul's answer to you. Make Christ the conscious center of everything. That's what Paul is saying when he says to live is Christ. Make Christ the conscious center of everything. Has anyone got a better name here tonight than Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf? Anyone want to top that? No, come and see me later if you think you can do better. He once said this, "I have but one enthusiasm. It is He. Only He." That single-mindedness that says Christ is everything and around him everything else must revolve is where true joy is found. One single undivided aim. One single undivided loyalty. For me, to live is Christ, says Paul,
and to die, well, that will only be gain, as we'll see when we come to that passage later on and we go to be with him in glory. See, in a letter full of joy, we find Jesus. You come across these word clouds where you try and sort of capture a book and see how many words occur, how often in the book, to get a sense of what the most important theme or idea might be. Well, this is the word cloud for Philippians. I hope you might be able to see it. Striking, isn't it? See, it's not really an epistle of joy. It's an epistle of Jesus. And your true happiness and my true happiness is rooted in him, Jesus Christ, God. That's Paul's message. Now, some of you may need an awful lot of persuading of that. That is not your conviction coming into this meeting tonight, that a relationship with Jesus Christ can be your eternal joy and happiness, and where that is found. Well, keep coming, and I hope, as we look at what Paul has to say, he might persuade you. It might be that you come as a Christian and you're not sure that you want to make Jesus the conscious center of everything. Maybe for you, joy is found in Jesus on a Sunday, football on a Saturday, clubbing on a Wednesday, and a 2-1 at the end of the day. A little bit of a pick-and-mix approach. But Jesus at the center of it all? I don't know. For Paul, he says, that is the secret of lasting joy and happiness. In our world today, you could fill in the blank to live is with just about anything but Jesus, couldn't you, in our world today? Well, we've got our work cut out to understand why for Paul it could only be Jesus. And so we're going to look at one life worth living. That's the title I've given to this series. Because if Paul is right, then he must be the deliberate conscious center of our lives. There is just but one life worth living, a life in relationship with Jesus. And each week we're going to add something more into the mix and just see a little bit why week on week that makes sense, or how that looks in practice, or what it might mean for us to pursue that agenda together. Well, tonight, just briefly, I wanted to introduce the series and then just briefly look at these verses. I want us to dig a little deeper into Philippians with those verses 1 to 11. You see, when Paul said to live is Christ, he did not have in mind a life of splendid isolation. You might think, well, if someone's going to be nuts about Jesus, they're going to go off into the desert, or they're going to hide away in some monastery, they're just going to read books and pray and so on. Well, not at all. You see, because Paul was so clear that Jesus was at the center, he loved people who also loved Jesus. For Paul, a life living for Jesus was a life lived in relationship, as Giles has already hinted, this key word in our passage tonight, in partnership with other Christians. The life worth living is a life in partnership with other Christians, because together we can know Jesus better and make him known to the world. So throughout this letter, we see Paul is passionately concerned for the spiritual well-being of other people. Tonight, it's going to be about the Philippian Christians. Next week, we're going to think about his passion for those who don't know of Jesus. And later, Paul is going to say to each one of us, chapter 2 and verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So the one life worth living, well, we see tonight, firstly, that it's a life of gospel partnership. If I asked you if I could be praying for one thing tonight for you as you go, I don't know what you'd ask for. I wonder what you'd say. A good start to the year, help finding a new job, sleeping better. Yeah, I'm just having or a bad back, whatever it might be, I don't know. What I find interesting about Paul is when he turns to pray, he very rarely prays for things. He prays a lot for people. He prays for people. You see, to live for Jesus is to be passionately concerned for Jesus' people. So he prays for them. And he starts in this letter giving thanks, doesn't he, for these Philippian Christians. He prays with joy for them. And what becomes clear in verse 5 is that he prays with joy because they shared or partnered in his one divided aim. So verse 5, from the first day until now, they have been in partnership in the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. Paul and the Philippians were bound to each other because they shared that passion for Christ. Life's like that, isn't it? You meet someone at work and you discover that you like the same music. Or you meet someone walking along the street and they're wearing the same football shirt or rugby shirt as you. You discover that one of your friends has got tickets for the same gig as you, and you just instantly gravitate towards people, don't you, who share that passion. Instantly you feel a bond and an affinity with them, don't you? Well, if you're a Christian, how do you feel meeting other Christians? Maybe you're coming away to university and you're just thinking of listing your priorities for the year. Well, where does being with Christians fit into that priority list? See, for Paul, to be passionate about Jesus was to be passionate for Jesus' people so that you could together be partners in making Jesus known, both locally and around the world. See, when we're looking to Christ, we're looking to bless his people, aren't we? I give thanks that there are so many at City Church who love other people who sometimes aren't that lovable, but they carry on loving and serving them because they love Jesus. Say, we are about partnership together in making Jesus known. So yes, people come maybe because they like some Bible teaching or they enjoy the conversation, but they come because they want to bless other Christians. And you see, Paul's idea in verse 5 is this concept of partnership. And partnership has that sense of it's a business word, as Giles pointed out from Edison and the light bulb. It's about going into business with someone. And the business that Paul and the Philippians shared in was the gospel, making Jesus known. So Paul starts this whole letter by praising God for his partnership with them in Jesus. And as you read through Philippians, maybe that's what you want to do for next time, you discover that he was busy praying for them and they were praying for him. They sent him money to support him in his ministry. And they shared his vision that the gospel needed to go out. And the best thing that they could do was to give their energies to that. So if you're new to Birmingham, can I ask you not to join a church for things? Join a church for people. Don't go to things, events, programs, meetings. Go to a church where you can be a blessing to other people. Go to a church where the gifts that you've got and the abilities that God has given you might be used in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us maybe have been involved in summer camps this summer and we had a sense of that partnership. Was that you? Were you involved in some kind of beach mission, some trip overseas, some summer camp? Where for 10 days you just got together with a team of people, some of whom you knew really well, others of whom you'd hardly met. And I did them for 16 years, from my very earliest student days for 16 years, and we just had a ball. We just loved to serve Jesus together for that period of time as we took the name of Jesus to various campers who were there to have a great holiday and to discover what Christianity was all about. And it's that passion for Jesus that he and these Christians share that makes him so utterly persuaded that God is at work in them. Do you see verse 6? Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Drive along the motorway. When you see the first sign of a cone, you know what's coming up, don't you? You know that there are people at work, at least they're supposed to be anyway, but just stick with the illustration. You know that there's going to be some busy work coming up ahead as the cones multiply and the lights start flashing on and the contraflow kicks in and so on. You see people busy working together and you sense that partnership. And Paul says, you and I, Philippians, have been working together for and in the name of Jesus Christ. And he says, because you're at work in that, it's great evidence that God is at work in you. So if you are a Christian, then one of the greatest signs that you do belong to Jesus Christ is you seek out God's people to work with them to make the name of Jesus known. It's what worries me when someone says, I'm a Christian, but I'm not really going to church at the moment. I think, well, that doesn't seem to fit, because the evidence of God at work is that you gravitate to Christians, not away from them. I'm not wanting to say you need to spend all your time with Christians, but there's a sense in which being a Christian is about being on mission together with other Christians. So Paul says, it's the very fact that you partnered with me from the very beginning to the present day that tells me that God is at work in you. And that is a great reassurance, because unlike my DIY projects, God always finishes what he starts. Please don't visit my house. You'll see all sorts of evidence of unfinished work. But in the gospel, those whom God is at work in are those whom he will see through to the day when Jesus Christ returns. So someone who lives for Christ lives to love and serve Christ's people. That's what we learn from Paul and from the Philippians. That's why at City we want every Christian to be in a small group. So if you're part of a core congregation, then we love you to be in a small group during the week, so you can be sharing your life with a small group of other Christians. That's why if you're a Christian and you're a student, we love you to be involved in the student cell groups. You'll hear a little bit more about those later in our service from Jonathan. And that's where you get an opportunity to share life with other Christians on a Sunday after our evening service. Partnership is at the heart of Christian living and life. And it's when we partner with one another that we really build joy with one another in the gospel. It's when a church is really united behind a vision that church begins to really love and rejoice in serving Jesus together. You see that verse 3, how happy Paul is to be in partnership with these guys? I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Then he can go on and say, verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way for all of you, since I have you in my heart. Whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me, God can testify how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. If you feel an outsider in the church, you've been coming to City for a while, but you don't feel a particular affinity with Christians here, the way you're going to get over that hurdle is to get into partnership. If you stay at the perimeter, if you stay at the edge, you'll feel out in the cold. But actually, as you begin to work, maybe join the Sunday school team, maybe join the music group, depending on your musical ability, maybe be part of the welcome team. I don't know what it is. If you want to warm up to a church, you've got to get into a church, because that's where you show your partnership. And as you partner with other Christians, so your affinity, your love begins to grow for them. As you pray together, as you serve together, as you plan together. You see? So if you're not yet plugged in and you think, well, I just don't really feel that involved or that settled, why not think about how you can start to move in to the life of the church? Come and chat with me, Giles, someone else afterwards. We'd love to tell you more about opportunities. So Christian life with a Christian family is a life of gospel joy. It comes because that partnership that we have really begins to bless you and me together, working together, living together, praying together, serving together. And you see, this life that's worth living, very briefly, is also a life of gospel prayer. You see, Paul needed the Philippians' prayers, and Paul was as concerned to pray for the Philippians and their needs too. If we're passionate about Jesus, we'll start to pray for Jesus' people. Lots of Christians, I know, struggle with how to pray for other Christians. It's not quite sure, what am I meant to pray for? Well, why not use this prayer as of Paul in 9 to 11 here to help you know what to pray tonight, tomorrow morning, for another Christian? Three things, essentially, that strike me from these verses. Firstly, he prays that they would have a greater love for God and the church family. Do you see? He prays that their love will abound more and more. So why don't you pray for someone you know who's a Christian and pray, I pray, Lord, that they would love you more over this coming year than they did when they started. I pray that they'd love God's people more and more. You see, that prayer is answered by a deeper knowledge of God. You see that the love grows in knowledge and depth of insight. So I pray, Lord, that they would grasp your purpose for the church. I pray, Lord, that they would grasp that Jesus is rightly the center of everything. I pray that they'd fall in love with him more and more as they understand the greatness of all that he has done for them. So pray a greater love for the church family. Pray that will come from a deeper knowledge of God and the gospel. And pray that Christians would have a knowledge, therefore, of the best and wisest way to live. Do you see that? He prays that they'd love each other. He prays that they'd have the knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best. See, the Christian life is not just a matter of knowing what's right and what's wrong. It starts there, but it doesn't stop there, does it? When I started dating my wife, if I was going to cook her a meal, which I didn't do very often, but let's say I did, it was important that I should know what she could or couldn't eat. Did she have any kind of allergies or any other reasons why there was food that she just didn't like? What could she eat? What couldn't she eat? We quickly realized that that's not enough to know what someone can or can't eat. You want to know, what do you love to eat? What do you really enjoy eating? You see, that's not a difference between right and wrong. It's a difference between best and second best, isn't it? What's your favorite meal? And so it is in our relationship with God. We don't just say to God, what can I do? What can't I do? We start to say to God, what's best for me to do? What would give you greatest joy? What's the difference between best and second best for me in the decision I need to make about getting involved with this or getting involved with that? What's best in priorities? What's best in my habits? What's best with my money? What's best in my relationships? The Christian life isn't a set of rules. It's a relationship that you want to cultivate, discern what is best, so that you may, verse 10, be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. See, Paul prays all of these things, that people would love the Lord and the church more, that we'd have a deeper knowledge of God, that we'd know what is best, because finally, we need to be pure and blameless until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, his prayer, more than anything else, if you pray one thing for someone tomorrow, pray that they would be ready for the Lord Jesus to return. So if they're not a Christian, pray that they'd become a Christian. If they are a Christian and they've got business they need to sort out with God, pray that they do that. If they are a Christian and they're going on with the Lord, give thanks to God that they are ready for his return. Paul's prayer is that Christians would realize that to die is gain. To live is Christ, partnership in the gospel. But to die is even better because we go to be with the Lord. May Christians be found ready is how Paul ends his prayer. So do pray for people's things. Pray that they'd get a job. Pray that Aunt Maud's leg would get better. They're all good things to pray. There's nothing wrong with any of them. But your priorities in your prayer must be, surely, God's priorities, Paul's priorities. Pray that they'd be ready, pure and blameless, until the day of the Lord. If the life worth living is a life consciously centered on Christ, then the best prayers to pray are prayers that prepare us to meet Christ, aren't they? That's why I need you to pray for me, and that's why I'll be trying to pray for you. And we as a staff team, when we meet tomorrow, I suggest, we haven't discussed this yet, you might just pray in some of this prayer for each of you tomorrow. Philippians is a book about joy, but it's a book about joy because it's a book about Jesus, and Jesus is our life. Because in Jesus Christ, we have found forgiveness for sin, a fresh start with God, and an eternal life that is begun now, but death itself cannot take away from us, because one day we will go to be with him forever. I hope Paul's begun to persuade you that this week, this month, this year, to live for you might be Christ. And I hope that you'll keep coming and learn more from him as to why that's so. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this letter of joy. Thank you, you've shown us where happiness is to be found. As the world searches for happiness, we know where it is now, and we ask and pray that Christ at the centre, an undivided aim, would be where we find and discover our true joy. So help us to live for Christ, and help us, because we love Christ, to live for one another in partnership in the gospel. Make us, we pray, people who get involved. Help us to find our part, and help us to be people who long to love and serve one another and pray for one another, that we indeed might be pure and blameless until the day on which he returns. Amen.